I think this is very appropriate in this Christmas season. I want to share with you about the King and His kingdom. We all acknowledge and recognize the birth of Christ and the significance of that event, but I want to take it a step further and share some information with you that can become a practical point of information for your life, because Jesus is more than just a historical figure or a religious icon. He is indeed the Son of God, and He is alive today. And the wonderful thing is, if He's alive, then He's still who He always was. And that's why the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and He didn't say tomorrow, but He said forever, which means His priesthood is eternal. And those things that He did yesterday, He still does today. Those things that He did yesterday, He will always do. Now, there are some theologians and some religious organizations who will teach you that, yes, Jesus did those things yesterday, but He doesn't do them today anymore. Well, if that is the case, then He has changed. And if He's changed, we have a major theological crisis on our hands. If He's changed, then He's not the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's one thing that you can rest in as a Christian, and that is the eternal consistency of godly things. The Bible says in the Old Testament, the Lord said through one of the prophets, I am the Lord, I change not. In other words, I'm always the same. Jesus is still always the same. And many times people try to draw a dichotomy between the two, but there's really not. If you read the book of Hebrews, it's such a wonderful explanation of the redemptive work of Christ and the nature and character of God. But in one portion of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, the writer says, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And then he said this, whom He has appointed heir of all things, and by whom also He made the worlds. And then he says this, who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Now, those two phrases reveal so much. When he said that Jesus was the brightness of God's glory, it simply means that Jesus was the sole expression of Jehovah on the earth. And then when he said, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. That word image is the Greek word charakter. It's an engraving term, which literally means that Jesus was an exact copy of God on the earth, or a duplicate. And so if you ever want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. If you ever want to know what God thinks, look at Jesus. If you ever want to know how God would respond, see what Jesus did. And so many people have this distorted view of God because they don't understand Scripture and they don't have an intimate relationship with Jesus Himself. See, when you get to know somebody, it tends to dispel all the rumors and the falsehoods that you've heard about them, because you know them. I've had friends and acquaintances that I've heard things about, and I thought, I know better than that. I know the guy. I remember going to the barbershop. Good Lord. Barbershops and beauty salons, two of the worst places. Now, if you own a beauty salon, please don't take offense at this. If you cut hair, don't be offended. But some of the worst things I've ever heard about people were in barbershops. I remember going to a barber shop in Tulsa, Oklahoma, having my hair cut, and I happened to be going to a certain Bible college, and I heard the barbers talking about the guy who ran the school. And they didn't know him, had never been to one service, had never heard one lesson taught. Oh yeah, they're such and such. And I got angry. I'm thinking, you guys don't know squat. But yet you run your mouth. And in a general sense, many times people do that about God and religion. You know, they say things about God and they're clueless because they don't know. They don't know. I often have fun with people who, please take this the right way, who worship in other venues because they don't know. I'm clueless. You know, but I've done it in barbershops. I did. I went to a barbershop one time and there were some Muhammad Speaks magazines laying all over the place. I'm like, oh, Lord, you're kidding me. And so I said to the barber, I said, you're supposed to be Christians. I said, I see you got the Islamic newspaper in here. Oh, yeah, so-and-so was, we figured we'd help him out. Oh, okay. So I proceeded to ask them some questions. Have any of you ever read the Quran? No. You ever read the Hadith? No. Oh, okay. Did you know the Muhammad owned slaves? What? Yeah. So I shook him up. Anyway, having an intimate knowledge of Jesus dispels all of the falsehoods and things that you may have heard. But notice with me in Luke chapter 1. This is part of the account surrounding the birth of Christ. But there's some significant things that we need to know. And by the way, those comments that I just made, just remember that we're to spread the love of God with people. Okay? We don't hate anybody. But I have a responsibility to tell you the truth. Amen? And a lot of people just don't know. Notice Luke chapter 1. We'll begin with verse 30. This is what the angel said to Mary. Notice what he said. Don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. Now, you have to understand that the New Testament was not written in English. It was written in Aramaic, and the language spoken was probably, Hebrew. But the name, what the angel literally said to Mary is, you will call him Yeshua. In the Greek, Iesus. And he said, he will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. Notice the last part of that verse. His kingdom will never end. Will never end. So there is significance to the fact that he was named Yeshua or Jesus. And Mary was given very specific instructions. You will name him Yeshua, which in Hebrew refers to deliverer. Now, Jesus' name is significant. The Bible says there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby you must be saved. You find that in the book of Acts. No other name. And so there's something about that name that we have to know and understand. Now, as we read the history of the early church, early on in the book of Acts, something happened at one of the temple gates that shook things up. And you find the account in Acts chapter 3, chapter 4. But Peter and John went up to the temple to pray. And there was a man who had been crippled from birth, sitting at the gate called Beautiful, begging. And Peter and John happened upon him, and he asked an alms, asked for money. And Peter with John stopped and looked at him. And Peter said, silver and gold I don't have, But such as I do have, I'm going to give to you. And then he reached out and grabbed this man by the hand and said this, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Yeshua, rise up and walk. And the man was immediately and instantly healed and made well. Shook things up in a big way. This man went in with Peter and John into the temple, leaping, running, praising God. Everybody saw what happened, and the word spread like wildfire. That day, 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus because of one miracle. Peter and John happened to be confronted by the religious leaders, and they said, "What have you done? Why did you do this thing? Are you trying to bring the blood of this man on our heads?" And Peter said this, "We didn't do anything." He said it was that name and his faith in that name that gave him this perfect soundness in front of all of you. So the religious leaders had a conference away from the rest of the crowd, out of public view. And they said this, "Behold, this is a notable miracle." And they said this, "We can't deny this one. We can't explain this away. But lest it spread any further, let's command them not to teach or preach in this name." They knew there was something about that name that they had to stop. Because Peter said, "We didn't do anything. It was that name." Amen. And that man had faith in that name. And that's what brought him healing. And so the religious leader said, "Don't teach or preach anymore in that name." You want to offend somebody in a public gathering? Use that name. There's no other name that brings more ridicule and scorn than the name of Jesus. I've been in public settings, and of course I'm the minister, right? So they want to include everybody. "Would you give the invocation," which means the opening prayer? And they're cool unless I say Jesus. That name brings division. That name separates. Why? There's something about the power of that name. Amen. And so Jesus was named specifically for a purpose, because that name holds eternal power. Amen. And he obtained his name three ways. Number one, he obtained that name by inheritance. The angel said to Mary, "You shall call his name Yeshua," Jesus, or Iesus in the Greek. He also obtained his name by obedience. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we'll read a brief portion of Scripture. There's something about that name. Philippians chapter 2. And it's talking about how Christ obeyed, in other words, fulfilled his mission that God had given him, which included his death on the cross. Notice Philippians chapter 2. We'll start with verse 8. It says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Now, I want you to know something. I'll just interject this. Crucifixion in ancient times, as it was administered by Rome, was a humiliating experience. It was a painful and just horrific way to die, to be displayed and hung out on a cross and to literally suffocate. And, you know, if you read around the events around the crucifixion of Christ, remember that it got to be late in the day And so they didn't want the bodies hanging on the cross at the beginning of Passover, which was sundown that day. And just for your information, Jesus was not crucified on a Friday. Jesus was crucified on a Thursday because he spent 3 days and three nights in the tomb. Do the math. He could have been crucified on Friday. He was crucified on a Thursday. And he arose on the first day of the week. That's another lesson. But so the bodies would not be hanging on the cross at sundown. They said, break the legs of them so that they would die quicker. In other words, the legs, many times they could force some of their body weight up by pushing up with their legs so that they could breathe. But if you broke their legs, then they were suspended in such a way that the lungs would fill with fluid and they would suffocate and die faster. But when they went to Jesus, he had already expired. But notice this. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. And so Jesus not only received his name by inheritance, he received his name by obedience. Because he was obedient to become the sacrifice for sin, God elevated his name, and now that name has a position of prominence that's above every name. He also obtained his name by conquest. You're there in Philippians. Go over to the next book, which is Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 says, and having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. In other words, after Jesus was raised from the dead, he conquered the forces of darkness. And he said it like this when he appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos. He said, I am he that was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and death. Where did he get those keys? He took them away from the previous holder. Amen. I have the keys of hell and death. You know, when you have the keys, you're in charge. You with me? Symbolically, you're in charge when you have the keys. Because without the keys, you can't access, you can't lock things up. I'm going to talk a little more about keys here in a minute. But Jesus obtained his name three ways. Number one, by inheritance. Number two, by obedience. And number three, through conquest. And so his name is exalted above every name. In fact, the Bible goes on to say that his name is greater than any other name in heaven, in earth, or under the earth. Now, have you ever thought about that? What is the significance of under the earth? Have you ever wondered what's under the earth? The Bible tells us what's under the earth. You ever wonder where hell is? Under the earth. Well, I don't believe in hell. That's fine. It's still there, whether you believe it or not. Isaiah prophesied, Isaiah chapter 11, it said, hell stirs up the dead to meet you at your coming. And it says literally, it comes up from beneath. Stirs up the dead to meet you at your coming. I've heard the testimony of several people who have died and didn't know Jesus. And one guy said, you know, the lights of the earth grew dim as I went down and descended into darkness, and then some creature grabbed me by the arm and escorted me to the gates of hell. And he said, I'm a churchgoer. I've been baptized, but didn't know Jesus. That's what he wrote. I didn't write it. But trust me, hell's a real place. There's another fellow named Bill Weiss wrote a book I think it was published about 5 years ago. And he wrote about the 10 minutes, I believe it was 10 minutes. I read the book, 10 Minutes in Hell. Seemed like he was there for 6 months. It was horrible, horrific. He described it in great detail. Well, he had actually died in his sleep. And during those 10 minutes before they revived him and resuscitated him, he had a horrific experience. But when he came out of that thing, first thing he did was give his life to Jesus. Amen. It wasn't created for you. Don't go there. Avoid it. Amen. You don't have to go. Jesus paid the price so you could be free. Amen. Okay, turn with me now to John chapter 18. Talking about the king and his kingdom. Jesus has a name that's been exalted above every name. He obtained his name by inheritance, by obedience, and by conquest. But let's notice something in a conversation that Jesus had with Pilate just before he was crucified. And many times you'll when you understand the history of events, it's quite fascinating when you understand what happened with Pilate and Jesus. Jesus was brought to Pilate by the religious establishment because they wanted him out of the way. And Pilate really didn't want anything to do with him. And when he found out that he was a Galilean, he sent him to Herod. Remember we talked about the three Herods? Sent him to Herod Antipas and said, here, you deal with him. Well, Herod just wanted to see him do a miracle, mocked him and did all of these things. And Jesus wouldn't say a word. And so he sent him back to Pilate. And notice this conversation between Jesus and Pilate. John chapter 18, we'll start with verse 33. It says, then Pilate went back into his headquarters and called for Jesus to be brought to him. Are you the king of the Jews? He asked him. Jesus replied, is this your own question or did others tell you about me? Pilate said, am I a Jew? Your own people and their leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world. Pilate said, so you are a king. Jesus responded, you say I'm a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. And all who love the truth recognize that what I say is true. And so here Jesus tells Pilate plainly, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, what does that mean? That simply means that my kingdom does not operate the way that worldly kingdoms operate. And that's what Jesus spent his life and ministry doing, teaching us about the kingdom of God. It's different than any other kingdom. Now, he is at the head of that kingdom, but this kingdom is different in many ways. Here are some of the ways it's different. Number one, it's eternal, and it supersedes and overrides the kingdoms of men. Number two, entrance is only granted to those who have childlike faith. That's the only way you can get into this kingdom. And many times people think that, well, it's my good works. No, sorry. Good works are good. They won't get you in the kingdom. Well, you know, my parents were a part of the kingdom. Good for them. Won't help you. Childlike faith is the only way to gain entrance into this kingdom. Number three, this kingdom is comprised of people from every nation and every language. John, again, in his revelation of Jesus Christ, said, behold, I saw a multitude of people that no man could number from every tribe, every nation, and every ethnos, he said that. The word ethnos literally means nation. And so it's comprised of people from everywhere. Number four, in this kingdom, The only way to advance is to humble yourself and serve. Ooh, that's a tough one for people. Good Lord. Humble yourself and serve. You remember the story, I've shared it many times, when James and John and their mother came to Jesus and asked to have a private audience with Jesus, and he said, sure, what would you like? And Mama said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, I would that you would grant my sons to sit with you on your throne, one on the right and one on the left. And Jesus said, let me ask you a question. Are they able to taste of the cup that I'm going to taste of? Are they able to be baptized, or in other words, suffer the things that I'm going to suffer? And they had no idea what Jesus was about to go through. And they said, yes, we are. He said, you will indeed suffer a lot like I'm going to suffer. But to give these seats on my right hand and my left, they're not mine to give. Now, the other disciples heard this conversation. And the Bible says that they were angry with James and John. Now, you know, Mama probably went home, and afterwards when they all sat down for dinner, you know, the chatter started. Oh, had to bring your mama down here, huh? Who do you think you are? You want to sit on the right and sit on the left. You don't do as much as we do. You think you're all that. You know, can you believe that? Brought his mama down here. See, now Jesus realized that strife was starting among his staff. And so that evening, he girded himself with a towel and made them all sit down, and he washed their feet. And he said this, the Gentiles exercise lordship over each other. In other words, a nice way to say that is, or a more descriptive way is they always jockey for leadership and try to exert power over each other and always try to gain the top seats and show that they're better than everybody else. He said, but it won't be this way among you. He said, he that's greatest among you, let him be your servant. And he that's chief among you will be slave to all. In other words, he set the example. He said, if I, your Lord, have washed your feet and done this for you, then you should do the same for others. So in this kingdom, the way to advance is to humble yourself and to serve. I had a conversation with a minister last night, called me. He's got a guy in his church who thinks he's one of the last days prophets in the book of Revelation. And my friend just looked at him and said, sorry, you're not. I'm sorry, you're not him. And, you know, it's amazing how people get off on these power trips when they don't realize that if you really want to be exalted in the kingdom of God, have a servant's heart. Have a servant's heart. That's what Jesus did. He humbled himself. So in this kingdom, the way to advance is to be humble and to serve faithfully. Number five, in this kingdom, this is a good one. The way to receive is to give. It operates like no other kingdom. In this kingdom, the way to receive is to give. I am convinced. Remember I did that study about a month ago on Barnabas? The first thing the Bible says about Barnabas was when he came to Jerusalem and had sold a piece of property and laid the money at the apostles' feet. That gift opened the door for the rest of his ministry. I heard a pastor a few years ago say he was in Asia somewhere, and he had been in a meeting, and there were other people there, and somebody had a financial need, and he said, And the Lord laid on his heart to help this person. It was a small amount of money. You know, it's like $75, something like that. And so he just felt compelled to help and gave the guy the money privately, didn't want anybody to know. 2 days later, he's in a meeting out there and laid his hands on a young girl that was born blind and God opened her eyes. And he was astounded. Lord, why? Why did you do that? Well, he knows Jesus is always the same. But the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, had you not obeyed me 2 days ago, I could not have done this tonight. But because you were willing to obey me there, I could trust you here. In this kingdom, the way to receive is to give. That will open up so many opportunities for you that it's amazing. Number six, in this kingdom, here's a good one. We pray for our enemies rather than wish them harm. A kingdom like no other. It's different. You know, most people, many times as a pastor, I can readily tell how deeply rooted people are in the kingdom of God by how they respond when they're wronged. You know, and all of us have emotions, feelings, a body. You know, there are times I want to slap people upside the head, but I can't. You with me? I don't. I've learned how to temper that decades ago. It's not a problem with me. All right? But I've seen Christian people fly off the handle, just go ballistic, and then look at me, oh, Pastor, I couldn't help it. No, you're lying. You didn't help it. You could help it. You chose not to. Are you with me? In this kingdom, we pray for our enemies rather than wish them harm. Only a few more. Number seven. In this kingdom, faith is the only accepted currency. You want to do things in the kingdom of God? Believe. That's how it works. You can work your fingers to the bone, and you will never accomplish what simple faith will do. I was in a little church one time, and they had a problem with the roof. And so they were trying to come up with all of these ways to raise money to fix the roof. And, you know how some churches do. Oh, Lord, they're going to have chicken dinners. Good gracious. They're going to do all of these things. And I sat there through this meeting, and they come up with all these ideas to raise money, have a fundraiser, have a choir, have a choral program, to all these things that churches do. And so I sat there for the whole meeting, never said a word. And so finally somebody looked at me and said, Brother Young, you haven't said anything. What do you think about this? I said, well, why don't you just ask God for the money? I said, he'll give you the money if you just ask him, and no chicken has to lose his life. Not one chicken will die. And so we prayed and asked God for the money. And the next Sunday, took up the offering. Small group of people. Wouldn't you know, all the money was in the offering to fix the roof. Every penny. No choir programs, no chicken dinners, no fundraisers, nobody baking cookies and all of that stuff. You know, the money came in. And so I looked at the person who led that meeting just a few days before. I said, there's your roof money. They said, praise the Lord. I hope they learned something. Faith is the only accepted currency in this kingdom. Number eight, in this kingdom, the blind see, the deaf hear, the sick are healed. This kingdom is like no other kingdom. And lastly, in this kingdom, mountains are cast into the sea by words. You want to move something? Change your words. Jesus taught this, not me. He said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, get up, be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, have you ever wondered why mountains will move by words? Think about it now. It's because they were created by words. And God said, and it was so. This is a kingdom like no other. Now, the problem is most of the times Christian people don't understand how the kingdom works, and so they try to live in this kingdom by earthly rules. It doesn't work. They try to operate in this kingdom by the flesh. It'll never work. You have to change the way you think and do it God's way. It'll always work. Let's look at one last passage. Matthew chapter 16. The king and his kingdom. Matthew chapter 16. And I'm going to read this from two different translations. The Message Bible is really enlightening on this verse. Matthew chapter 16. Let me get there with you. And we'll look at verse 19. Jesus is speaking, and he said this, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Notice he said the keys of. He did not say the keys to. If you have the key to my house, you can get in the front door. But you will not be able to access everything within my house because I have more locks in my house. So do you. Okay. If you have the keys to First National Bank, you can get in the front door. But you do not have access to the vault and all of the drawers. But if you have the keys of, that means you have every key that opens every door in that bank or in that house. Jesus said, "I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Now, what is a key? I often carry a small set of keys with me because I've got so many keys, people laugh at me. I look like a janitor with all the keys that I have. But these are my church keys. Now, what is a key? It is a tool that's used by hand to lock or unlock a door, a drawer, a safe, etc. A key is a tool. Jesus is simply saying, "I give you the tools to operate, to open and to close doors in the kingdom that's like no other, of heaven." Amen. Now, the Bible is our toolbox. It has the keys in it. My job as a pastor is to show you how to use the keys. You with me? Many people have the toolbox sitting on their mantelpiece or on the dashboard in their car or in their living room and don't know how to use it. Amen. I often tell the story about one of my best friends, a guy named Tim. We went to college together, and he finally married his girlfriend, and I thought I would bless them. And you know, I'm on fire for God, hungry for the Word. So I figured the best thing I can do is give them a Bible. And a few months later, they invited me over to their home. And I'm sitting in the living room, and you know, his wife went to get something, and we're talking. And something caught my eye. And I looked on the mantelpiece above the fireplace, and there was that Bible that I gave him. And it was sitting in an inclined position. Pages were open, and there were doilies and clovers on it. And I thought, I may as well have given him a brick. It's just not going to do him any good. He used it as a decorative piece. It's our toolbox. There are keys. Here's what the Message Bible says. "And that's not all. You will have complete and free access to God's kingdom. Keys to open any and every door. No more barriers between heaven and earth, earth and heaven. A yes on earth is a yes in heaven. A no on earth is a no in heaven." Notice that yes or no begins on the earth. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Theologians have stumbled over these verses for centuries. It's not that difficult. Jesus is simply letting us know that He'll give us the tools to open and close doors. And whatever we decide on earth, say we, whatever we decide on earth, heaven will back you up. If you permit something on the earth, heaven will permit it. If you forbid something on the earth, heaven will back you up. That's a kingdom like no other. Amen. And all too often, we're begging, trying to get heaven to do something, and God's looking at us. Well, why did you permit it? Why don't you stop it? Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. God is good. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Did you learn something about the kingdom of God today? The King, that's Jesus, and His kingdom. A kingdom like no other.